loved us enough to come down to be a baby.
Not a lot of people would sacrifice themselves for their kids, but sometimes it's what is needed.
Not a lot of kings would do that either. We're blessed that he was willing to give his life for us.
Blessed and unworthy.
He is a wonderful person for dying for all of us. He wanted us to live and wanted us to have a wonderful life. It makes me feel loved. It makes me feel like he cared about me a lot.
Jesus died on a cross for our sins to pay a debt that none of us could ever pay. He was still a human. He felt human pain, and he was able to still trust in God and be able to bear that pain for all of us, sacrifice his own body, take the terrible torture that they gave to him just because of how much he loved us.
Jesus was perfect and lived a sinless life, and he died for you and I so that all of us could have the opportunity to go to heaven and be with him forever. That means that God showed love for us and that he really cares about us and wants us to spend eternity with him.
It makes me feel love.
That he really loves us. He loves us so much that he just basically sacrificed everything for us, and just a lot of love.
Amen. And so this morning, Jade, she is going to come and light the candle of love for us. She's a young lady who'd given her life to the Lord Jesus this past year, and a new believer in Christ. So thank you for doing that for us. Amen. Amen. We are looking in Isaiah, and we have looked at Isaiah chapter 52 the last couple of weeks, and we're going to look at the last end of chapter 52 and the first part of 53, because in reality, the breakdown, and most commentators and theologians agree that 53 really should start in verse 13 of chapter 52. So let's, if you would, stand for the honor of reading God's word. We're going to be in Isaiah, starting in chapter 52, verse 13, reading through verse 6 of 53. And Isaiah writes, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Let's pray. Lord, this morning I pray that we would understand the great value of your love. Lord, that we would stand in awe of how much you loved us, that you would come to redeem us. So, Lord, I pray that there's someone here today that needs to know you, needs to trust you, that you would speak to their heart and they might see the value of the high price of salvation. And, Lord, those of us who know you, that we would just see your love anew in a way that causes us to show worth and to esteem you, and to honor you in the way that you deserve. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear. I do understand that there is a judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was reading an article this week about a man by the name of Masaryk. He bought a farm, and on this farm, the farmer was showing him different places, and they were going through and noticed a barn door, and it was propped open by a rock. Just looked like a normal looking rock, and the farmer told him it was a meteor, and he kind of just let that go by and not think anything about it. So he bought the property, and for 70 years this rock here, this what looks like just to be an old rock, was used just to prop open a barn door. And so the owner just kept using it as a door prop. And one day one of the kids took it to show and tell and showed the class this rock, and that it was actually a meteor that they had on their property, and they just used it as a doorstop. And then the owner started hearing stories about people selling pieces of meteors and getting some money from it. And that he thought, well, I wonder if this is worth anything. And so he contacted a university, the Central Michigan University, and contacted one of the geologists there. And they had a geologist come and look at it and examine it. And this geologist is blown away. She said this was the most rare item that she had ever held in her hand. And it was a unique meteor that had a high concentration of nickel in it. And when all said and done, discovered that the price tag on this, what just looked like a rock that was holding a barn door open, he got $75,000 for. Now, how many of y'all would like to have just a thing that looks like that to get $75,000 out of, huh? That would be pretty nice. But now, here's the thing. All these years, here they had this meteor that was worth $75,000, and what were they using it for? Just a doorstop. And they had passed by this rock time and time again and never saw the value of what they had there in their possession. This morning, I want to talk about the value of the love of Jesus in the manger, in the cross, and the crown. And here's, I don't want us to miss the value of who Jesus is. The value of the love that God had, that he would humble himself and become man. You see, we look at the manger and it's lowly. There's a baby there. We commercialize the manger. We put mangers in front of houses and shopping malls, and we talk about the baby Jesus, and if we're not careful, we'll not recognize the value there, because society doesn't really value the manger. If it helps them sell some toys, if it helps them with their Christmas endeavors. But for the most part, when society looks at Jesus, they don't see majesty. They don't see power. They don't see a king. They just see this person that we call Jesus, who was born, and he was born in a manger, and he just lived a life, or if he even lived at all. Isaiah, writing 600 to 700 years before the birth of Christ, prophesied about his coming. And he speaks of his life, not only his crucifixion he so graphically describes here in Isaiah 53, but he talks about even in the beginning stages of his life here, if we go to Isaiah 53:1. He asked the question, is there anyone who believes the message that they're hearing? Some translations say, who has believed our report? Who has believed our message? That would be a question that we could ask even today. That is there anyone who will believe what Isaiah is even saying? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was someone easily overlooked, just walking in day out and day, going by him, passing by, not thinking anything, not seeing the value. We've all seen pictures of oak trees, right? When you think of oak tree, you think of a big oak tree. Well, I wanted to show you all a picture of an oak tree. You ready? Now, if you were to see that, that's not very impressive, is it? I mean, you see that and you think, well, that's not an oak tree. That's a seedling. It's a shoot. That's a young. It is an oak tree that just hasn't developed yet into what we would look at and see. Now that is an oak tree. Isaiah said he grew up like a tender plant. He was the root of Jesse. He was the shoot that was coming out of the stump. And he had no form or majesty that people would look at him and say, he's the Son of God. He's someone special. Now, we have what's called the silent years of Jesus' life, right? So the Gospels, they give us the account of Jesus' birth. We have the birth account of Jesus. And then we don't have anything else about Jesus until he is 12 years old, right? When he's 12 years old, his parents are going. They're going to the temple to worship. They're leaving. And then they finally say, hey, where's Jesus? And they're like, you know, Mary's like asking Joseph. I'm sure this is, you know, this is my version to the story. Mary's like, hey, Joseph, where's Jesus? And Joseph was like, I thought you had Jesus. I thought he had Jesus with you. No, and they couldn't find Jesus. They lost Jesus. Now, and they had to go back to the temple. And where do they find Jesus? In the temple. And then that's when Jesus says, at 12 years of age, did you not know that I need to be about my Father's business? Okay? We're gifted that insight. And then nothing until he begins his ministry. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about Jesus' life as a child. In fact, there's some writings that are Gnostic writings. They're not biblical authoritative writings. We have 66 books of the Bible that God has given us to know everything that we need to know about him. And there's some other writings of Gnosticism that made up stories of Jesus' life when he was little. And one of them is called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, and in which it has Jesus as a young child. You know, a dove dies and he picks it up, breathes into it, and brings it back to life. And one time there was a rowdy kid that was running by and knocked Jesus' shoulder, and the kid just dies immediately. And the parents are all upset. They don't know what to do. They get Jesus and he brings them back to life. Now, all of those are false, fake stories, made up stories. But we are intrigued as like this Jesus, if he was the God-man, then what was he like as a child? And we try to make up and we embellish these stories. And when the New Testament is silent about that, it tells us nothing about that. And you know why that is? Because he was just a normal kid growing up. He was the God-man, but his childhood was like any other childhood. His brothers probably picked on him, and he had chores to do around the house, and all of these things were natural. And when he gathered his disciples, there wasn't really anything impressive about him to say he's going to be a man that's going to start a movement that's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. There was nothing about him, that made you think he's the man. He just seemed like just an ordinary rock. No value. Just pass by him. Don't see anything. He starts calling his disciples. And in Mark chapter 3, it tells us that when he was gathering his disciples, he was calling people to follow him, that his own family thought he was out of his mind. You see, we look at the manger. And those of us who know Christ, those of us who know who he is, we do see the value. We do see what that means, what that represents. But for the most of the world, even as Jesus was living, as he was going through, as he was living his life, as he was maturing and growing, and even during his ministry, people didn't see the value of who he was. Still to this day, people don't value the life of Jesus. No, we mock him. We ridicule him. Comedians make jokes about him. Hollywood writes movies about him in derogatory manners. Artists paint pictures to mock who he is. People say that, he was, just a good man. Oh, we like his teachings. Some people just flat out claim that he was a false teacher. Some say that he was a lunatic. And others in the academia say he never really even existed. That he was just a figment of our own early ancient imagination of the early church to inspire. Just a nobody. Just an ordinary rock, no special purpose, no special meaning. Jesus, he taught, he preached, he did gain some followers, he did gain some people to listen many times, and oftentimes the people only came to listen for what they could get out of him. He was prophet, priest, and king, and he did operate in those three offices. And as prophet, he operated as Elijah did. He did some miracles. There was miracles in Jesus' life. He fed the 5,000. And the crowd of the 5,000 wanted to follow him. And Jesus even said to them, "You follow me not because of what you want to hear from me, but for what I have provided for you." There was a lot of people that just wanted stuff from Jesus. And there was a moment when Jesus then, he calls his disciples. He's got about 70 disciples at one time, 70 that's following him. And then he draws a line in the sand. And Jesus' teaching gets very real. And he makes it very clear that you're either with me or against me. And he makes a statement and he says, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot be my disciple." There were those who were hearing this. It was too hard. Jesus is calling them to complete devotion. You must believe and trust in me with everything that you have, and you must be committed to me. And it tells us that many disciples started to leave. I could imagine a couple of guys after hearing that, they're looking at each other saying, "Dude, this is, no. I mean, look at him. Nothing impressive about this guy. I'm not going to give my life for him. I'm out. I'll see you. Y'all can stay here if you want, but I'm gone." Then another few, "Yeah, you're right. I'm not giving my life for this man. I'm out too." And they start leaving. Only 12 are standing. And he looks at the 12 and he says, "You guys, do you all want to leave too? I mean, everybody else is abandoned. Do you all want to leave too?" Then Peter stands up and he says, "Where else would we go? For you alone have the words of life." You see, Peter saw the value others didn't. Jesus was encountered by the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler asked him, he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good." That's an important distinction, isn't it? You see, we like to talk about, they're a good person. They're a good person. Now, I know what you mean, and you know what I mean if I were to say so-and-so is a good person. We know what that is. But in reality, there are no good people. There is only one who is good, and that is God. And so the guy says to Jesus, "Good teacher." And Jesus says, "Good, why do you call me good? There is only one who is good. He is God. Are you recognizing me as God? Are you seeing the value of who I am?" He says, he tells the young man, you know the commandments. He says, "Oh yeah, I've kept all the commandments since I've been little." He says, "Well, great. Now go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and you will have riches in heaven," right? Because the first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And Jesus, being the God-man, knew that this young man's God was really his wealth. And so he says, "Get rid of your wealth, get rid of that God in your life, and then come follow me and you will have riches in heaven." And the man was sad because he had great wealth, and he left. Jesus said some outlandish things that caused people to have tension and say, I don't know if I can follow him. Is he really worth it? Is he really the Son of God? He says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I've come not to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." These are tough words. And when we say, "I don't know, is this the man that I'm going to surrender everything to? He doesn't look special. He doesn't look like a king. Am I going to surrender my life to him?" As they were going by the road, someone asked him and said, "I will follow you wherever you go." That sounds like a great statement, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like a good church thing. I'm going to follow you everywhere you go, Lord. And you know how Jesus responded? Jesus said, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He didn't say, "Hey, that sounds great. Come on, follow me." No, he said, "Before you get in this deal, you need to know. Foxes have a place that they can call home. Birds have a place that they can call home. But the Son of Man has no home here. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to enter a world that's oddly different than the world you're living in now. Because this world will no longer be your home." You see, because he lives in an upside down world. If you want to be first, you have to be. If you want to receive, you have to. If you want to live, you have to. It's opposite. And the world looks at the ways of Christianity and says, "Weak, not power, not strong." He called one man and said, "Come follow me." And the young man says, "First, let me go bury my dead." And Jesus responded and said, "Let the dead bury their dead." Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, Jesus said, is not worthy to be my disciple. Man, he's calling us to hard commitment. Like, if you're going to follow me, follow me. And the question is he worth it? Is Jesus worth laying everything down and saying, "I see the value of who you are. I recognize that you are truly the Son of the living God." The people of Jesus' day, for the majority, did not see the value of who Jesus was. And I would say that is true today. The majority of the world, they look at Christ, they don't see King. They look at the manger. They just see a mere baby. They don't see Emmanuel, God with us. And they overlook him as worthless, and they don't see the value. The cross is the same way. Verse 3 tells us he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. We honored him not. Surely he has borne whose griefs? And carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The cross to the Jews was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. For the law said, anyone who hangs on a tree, it is a curse. Cursed be anyone who hangs on a tree. And so the cross looks abnormal. It doesn't look like of any value. Like, that's a criminal's death sentence. It's not our king. There's no power and majesty for a man to be stretched out and nailed to a cross, beaten to the point to where he was probably so physically distorted, his face was probably so puffed and bruised from the pounding and the beating that he took as they punched him in the face, as the soldiers would put a sheet in front of him and they would punch him in the face, and then they would drop it down and they would line up three or more and say, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. His back was probably completely stripped from the flesh where you could see his ribs. There on the cross, he was so marred. People hid their faces. It was such a gruesome sight that no one even wanted to look at that, and no one would ever want to worship that man. He was a failure. He was on a cross, just a rock. They didn't see the value of this rock, did they? And the world today, they still don't see the value of Jesus. You talk about Jesus dying on a cross for their sins. Why, we act like we're talking fable. Well, aren't we more scientific today, and don't we know more than what we knew back then? Wasn't that just for the ancient people? No. No, it was for everyone. Look at verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought, and with his wounds, we are healed. Now, there is something very valuable that happened on the cross. Note this down. Here's your seminary note. Make you sound like you went to seminary today. You ready? This is what theologians call the vicarious atonement. The vicarious atonement. That what Jesus did on the cross was for you and me. What he did on the cross was not for himself. Jesus didn't die for his sin. He died for your sin. The thing about the cross of Jesus is this. It's not just a historical fact, though it's a historical fact. It's not that Jesus died like Napoleon died. No, it's Jesus died for our sin. He died for our transgressions. our rebellion, our curse. He became the curse so that we might be healed. And so when we see the cross, oh, I see great value in the cross. I see not just a normal rock. No, I see the rock of ages. I see the rock that was cut out from the mountain that comes down and smashes the nations. I see the cornerstone. I see the rock in which I dig down deep and build my life upon. I see a rock that's worth more than this world can ever offer. I see the rock of the redemption of mankind that Jesus on the hill of Calvary purchased so that I can be made whole. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the value of the cross. But people mock it. That's old-fashioned preaching, preacher. That doesn't work today. Here's the reality, newsflash. There was someone wiser than anyone here. I know we think we're smart in our information age. But there was a man that was extremely wise. His name was Solomon. He said, there's nothing new under the sun. And the same sin that our ancestors have dealt with is the same sin that we deal with. We all have what's called a sin nature, and we have a rebellious nature within us that refuses to submit to the God who made us. And we all, like our first parents, want to do what's right in our own eyes rather than doing what's right in God's eyes. We all still to this day see ourselves as more valuable than Jesus himself. Now, every time we choose our way over God's way, you're putting more value on you than you are him. So some people just need to be honest and say, hey, I'm greater than Jesus. Now people brought up in church, you know, we don't want to say that. No, we ain't going to say that. But by the way we live our lives, we message that. We refuse to submit to his ways. We refuse to die to selfies. And we make life all about us and not about him. Why? Because we value self more than the Savior. And Jesus calls us to be crucified with him, to die so that we can live. That's what the cross is about. Isaiah says, all we like sheep, verse 6, have gone astray. We have turned everyone, where? To whose own way? His self's own way. Our self, our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus came so that we could be redeemed. The Bible's very clear. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. Hear me this morning. You must see the value of the manger. You must see the value of the cross, because there's the value of the crown that's coming, and Jesus is coming. And the final judgment, either upon your death or when you're standing before him, will be final. He came to spare you from hell. Well, Pastor, again, you're going to an old-fashioned doctrine that we don't believe anymore. It doesn't work today in today's culture. Well, I will remind you that if hell is real, it is real. And if it was real in the beginning, it is real now, and it will be real in the end. I was reading Jonathan Edwards this week, and he was speaking. He's the one that preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He's preaching, he's speaking of the distractions of mankind that we have today. We distract ourselves from hell because we don't think about it. We never want to talk about it. And so what do? We have the pleasures of the world that entertain us to distract us, to soothe us, to comfort us, all the while as we're sliding into the gates of hell. We have entertainment. You have Netflix. There's a new series coming out. You need to watch. We've got sports. We've got clubs. Restaurants. We have pursuits. Careers. Ambition. And as we go through life, we feast on the distractions. Why? Because if we were to let ourselves pause and recognize that there is a day that we will die, everyone that is born must die, that there will be a day of judgment and we will stand before God Himself and we will be held accountable for every word, thought, and deed, and even undeed, things that we didn't do that we should have done, and we will all stand and be held accountable for the King who is coming, who's wearing the crown. We don't want to think about that. So let's distract ourselves with apps. Let's distract ourselves with TikTok videos. Let's distract ourselves with our Instagram. Let's distract ourselves and let us be ignorant all the while we pass by the Rock of Ages and we never see His value. That if we were to call upon the mighty name of Jesus, we will be saved. You see, I live in the future. I know God's taken me somewhere. This world's not my home. I have a hard time falling in love with things here. Some people might say I'm a miserable type person. There's not a lot of things that I just really love. Because nothing here lasts. This is not my home. I'm a stranger living here. And I know God's got a place for me. Because He told me. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you will be also. That's why I read and I see and I see all the information and I see all the devastation. It doesn't shock me because I read my Bible and I know that there's going to be wars and there's going to be struggles and there's going to be all of this all the while until Christ comes back. But there's coming a day when the King comes back and He is wearing His crown. And He judges the nations. Chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. When he came the first time, he was mocked. He was lifted up, but not exalted by man, but he was by his Father. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which was not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. There's coming a day when Jesus comes back and everyone who has mocked his name, everyone that has denied him, everyone that has rejected him, they will shut their mouths in silence and they will bow their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because there has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every man must kneel and confess that he is Lord. Yeah. Oh, how he acted wisely. He wisely conformed to all of the Jewish law, though he was above the law. He wisely led a quiet, ordinary life. He wisely chose disciples among those who were poor and ignorant and powerless, to demonstrate that what they were about to do and what they did was from the hand of God. He wisely declined to be an earthly king so that ambition could not be laid to his charge. He wisely submitted himself to the powers that be so that neither the revolutionist nor the anarchist might be able to make a shelter or example of him. He wisely clothed himself from his glory and let just but glimpse be seen throughout his life. With wisdom, he executed his mission. As he gathered his disciples, and before he ascended back to the Father, he said, "Wait for me in Jerusalem until the power of the Spirit comes upon you. Then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And on that day, when they were in that upper room, the power of the Holy Spirit ushered in and filled them, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness, and hundreds became thousands, and thousands became 10,000s, and 10,000s was transformed into millions until they conquered the Roman Empire, was Christianized. And the message of the gospel has gone out to all of the earth. And it's continuing to go forth as men and women go forth and proclaim the excellencies of God. And there's coming a day when Jesus comes back for his bride. And every man and woman who has placed their faith in the Son of God and has seen the value of Jesus and has said, "Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died for me, that you rose again. I confess my sin. I humble myself. I die to you. Wherever you want me to go, that's where I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. And whatever you want me to say, that's what I'll say. I am yours. You have my life." And Jesus saves us by his great grace. That's the value of his manger, of his cross, and of his crown. Don't miss it. Don't walk by it today. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, don't ignore him. If he's saying be saved, come. For today is the day of salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, speak and move. Holy Spirit, breathe on us. Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to know you, they need to trust in you, they need to surrender to you, God, that today you'd call them to yourself and that they would see your value, the value of your love, the love that went to the cross so that that they could be forgiven, that we could have communion with the very God who made us and we could be called a friend. So, Lord, today, if there's someone that needs you, would they call upon you and trust you? And, Lord, for those of us who know you, may we never underestimate your value. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond.